If you've got your own Bibles, it's Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. We are going to be looking at our motto text. So, Bill, I don't know if you could just see if we can get our background up, because that's it. That's our motto text this year. We're going to be touching upon that verse as we read. We're going to read together. It's good to read together. That way I don't feel I'm on my own when I make mistakes. Verse 30, Mark chapter 6. And we'll go through just to the end of our motto text. Let's read together. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. Well, we are living in some extraordinary days. I didn't think that I would find myself standing up here and talking about yet another Westminster set of problems, challenges. We're living in days, it seems to me, where our individual reactions are so varied to what we see happening around the world. Let me just say at the very beginning of this that I still completely believe that God is in control of our world, even though it seems to be going absolutely crazy. He is sovereign. But there is a level of anxiousness. I was reading yesterday in The Guardian an article that talks about the increase in the therapeutic world of counselors who are finding people who are just growing in anxiousness because of what they see happening around them in the world in which we are living. And people have had their foundations removed. Postmodernism is what we called it just a few years ago, flagged and waved this in and hailed that traditional values were no longer relevant. And traditional society, aspects of our society were being removed, and that the pillars on which people had based their lives were disappearing. You think about that for how you have perceived that in your world as you've looked out. The iconic surety foundations of our society have been gradually removed from the guarantee list. Those things which we traditionally trust and placed our confidence in have been allowed to be eroded away. You know, wind your memory back to the famous crashes that the world have experienced over the last two decades. You will see evidence of that. First, we had the housing crash, where people's house values, where we had put our trust in that, were worth less than they were than people were actually paying for them. Then we were followed by a financial crash, where banks and people's savings and pensions were swallowed up overnight. And from a Westminster perspective, as I've already said this morning, we've seen that the place where typically our trust might for some have been entombed. You know, we trust in democracy and we trust in what is happening in Westminster. That the whole expenses scandal just a few years ago and now a sexual assault one has left the confidence in politicians at an all-time low. And this is replicated globally, where you see a rise in cries for independence. You know, we've had enough of those who make decisions somewhere else on behalf of us. We've had enough of that. We want independence. That's what you see happening globally in places across the world, not just here in the United Kingdom. And you see a rise of, untrained, rookie-type, non-professional people who say, well, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to put myself in a place where I want to be voted democratically in. You see that happening. And it seems to me that we live in a time where, for a whole number of reasons, people are therefore expressing confusion and uncertainty over their sexuality. Same-sex marriage is becoming very common in many countries. Abuse and gender confusion is rife. Why is that? Because we are seeing, if you like, people are no longer following the Maker's instructions. From a health perspective, you can cast your mind back to the 80s and 90s, where the AIDS epidemic swept in. But note that we live in a time where even antibiotics have becoming immune. And whereas in the past you could at least zip down to see your doctor with the slightest gripe or groan, now you have to wait about 3 weeks to get an appointment. So even our health guarantees are beginning to slip away. And in this country for ourselves, this whole bizarre thing called Brexit, which I didn't vote for, let me just make that self clear at this point of view, has left a nation divided and no sense of where our nation is headed for or what we stand for. Yesterday I had a conversation while visiting, and I repeat what was said in that conversation. I'm breaking no confidences. If you think about it objectively, in this country there remains only one final traditional foundation which is still in place, which is Her Majesty our Queen. And come the moment when she will pass away, as she surely will, because she's human, all of our traditional values in this nation will have been swept away. So these days in which we live, we have been left as a people, according to yesterday's article in The Guardian, where every day brings some kind of new trauma. From Trump's tweets, this is the quote, don't blame me, from Trump's tweets to EU uncertainty, distress-inducing headlines keep coming. I have to say I chuckled this week, I don't know if you saw it, that a man who's had his last day of work at Twitter, did you see this article? Accidentally, not, managed to delete Donald Trump's Twitter account. It's kind of, that was his passing, his final day at work, and we wanted to congratulate the man for doing so. So, you see, yes, people are worried and uncertain about what will happen in the world next. And the traditional foundations have been removed. And they're asking, who or what can we trust? I don't have the time, but I suspect if I was to rove around with a microphone this morning, you would express similar perspectives and outlooks. Well, on one side, you know, there's a lot to be worried about and stressed about. And I have not mentioned some of the whole green issues. And yet, as pastor, I want to tell you that the days in which we are living also give us unprecedented opportunities for the gospel. People are crying out for reality and for truth and for something to build their lives upon. This is a great opportunity for us from a mission perspective. They're crying out and they're saying, give us truth. Give us what we can build our lives upon. And, you know, Christians, we have the answer. These are not days in which we should be timid. These are not days in which we should be shutting ourselves away in some dark places. We need to be a missional people in this time. If foundations have been swept away, then we as Christians have the opportunity to share the gospel that I haven't seen in my lifetime, in my generation. I haven't seen that. People are crying out for answers. So there are opportunities for mission, but let's not forget that we ourselves, the people of God, Christians, we too need assurance and peace. We need to speak the word of God to one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to lift one another up. Well, where does that help come from? That's the crux question I come to you this morning with. Where does that help come? It comes from God. And so in these last 8 weeks of 2017, shock, you think, where did this year go? I want to take you back to our motto text as it was put up on the screen for us. I want us to finish where we started this year. In this fast-moving social media, media-driven, opinionated, everyone's got an opinion here, haven't they, this morning? In this crazy world, what we should be doing as Christian, what should we be doing as Christians to respond to all of these pressures around us? How do we engage with it? We'll be thinking about it over these next few weeks. We're going to engage again with the topic of prayer. We've done this year on our church weekend away. We spent a time on the top of Dartmoor. We did have a roof over us. And we'd spent time thinking about confession and praise and intercession, praying for others. We thought about that. We came back and we had a half night of prayer, which was great, fantastically attended. And we thought about engaging with prayer. We've done this time and time again with prayer stations. There's one back here. We've done it using social media in the church. What things do we need to be praying about? And so from this morning's scripture, I want to just bring four things that I believe that we should be about constantly as a church. Our scripture says to us, demonstrated in the words of Jesus, come away. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place. Even now, I suspect that those words conjure up for you an oasis. They do for me. Come to a desolate place. The context of our verse reminds us that Jesus and his disciples were busy with ministering to needy people. I reckon when I read into this section in the gospel that the word busy doesn't even cover it. Jesus is frenetic. In fact, I think you could put a spin on it. You could say, like most churches, it's chaos. You know, we're doing the work of God and it's busy and it's chaotic. In fact, so much that this verse could, I think, have been written for us today. Come away to a quiet place. It says, as a PS, it says many were coming and going. Sometimes it sums up our homes, you know. Most of you are acting, mums and dads are acting as taxi drivers, you know. This week I've got to be here, here, here. It's an impossibility. Many people coming and going. Life is frenetic. And this typically describes, I have no doubt, our existence as Christians. So much so that the scripture says, and I just think it's beautiful how it puts it. The scripture says, they had no time to stop or to eat. Did you get that in your home? That's why fast food is so dominating our culture. You know, South Street, I always say, is fast food alley. You know, because people don't have time to cook anymore. And our culture is summed up by the values of fast, latest news, posting. Who have you tagged? So-and-so's just posted about this on social media. People living for the moment. In terms of future, I don't know. The world is in chaos. That's how we are seeing life today. It's fascinating watching some of the alternative TV at the moment. And I'm not sure if any of you watch this. I've noticed this about 2 months ago. It was being hyped up as ironically set for those who are busy. I set my Freeview to record this. Ironically, I haven't got round to watching it, but Claire put it on last Sunday night. There are two monastic fly-on-the-wall programs being viewed at the minute. Have you caught up on this? There has been one on Channel 5 about a group of ladies who regularly go clubbing and who regularly are intoxicated and end up vulnerable on the streets. And so there's this Channel 5 program which takes these series of young ladies and puts them into a convent. And it films their clash and their engagement with the spirituality of the nuns, and sees what rubs off into this culture in which they're living. And then the one which we were watching on Sunday night is just to me fascinating. I think it's on BBC Four, and it's about taking you to the culture of a number of male monastic situations, abbeys across the UK. And it's about filming them in silence. It's like TV was 20 years ago, when the TV wasn't rushed. I mean, the fastest thing on TV 20 years ago was the Sweeney. Now, you know, in those days, it was kind of space. And this is what this culture takes you back to. It's watching these monks engage in peaceful, quiet spirituality as they go about their lives. And you're thinking, turn up the volume. Something's wrong with this TV. But it's just quiet and peaceful. And I find that fascinating. And I don't know if you've watched it, but I suggest that if you haven't, go and do it. It's quite addictive. And in fact, even those in our communities who seemingly are in free fall, who are hungry and thirsty for spirituality and cannot put their fingers on why or what that is, we know that that is faith in the living God, Jesus Christ, but the outworking of that is a desire and a hunger for what is real, for silence, for discipline, for expression of faith. And this, of course, has been mangled into our school systems and it's been taken out of our institutions, out of our town halls and councils. You know, let's not have prayer at the start of our day. Let's not have silence. Let's not have a Christian thing, because to do a Christian thing is not cool. So we're paying the consequences for that. You know, when Andy and Jackie are here, and you've had your time steeped in local councils for years, you know, there's always someone who says, we don't want to have prayer at the start of council meetings. And that slowly starts to erode against our culture. And here we have a yearning need to escape from the hustle and bustle and to find peace and quiet in the presence of God. Some of you have walked this way this year with me. In fact, some of you began this 2 years ago when we looked at this in our motto text. And some of you, it seems to me, have still got to learn the word no. Instead of doing 30 things, it might be good to say, no, I can't do that. I can see the smiles. The most powerful word that you have is the control of your diary. To say no. Of course, I'd love some of you just to say yes. Otherwise, nothing gets done around here. If those of you who are doing nothing would say yes, those who are doing 30 things might be able to say no. Here we have in this scripture model for us the vital need to find peace and quiet for our souls. This is a place of physical rest that Jesus leads them to. It's a place of spiritual rest, silence and slowing down. And we begin in that place. If you've never been there, please come in these last few weeks to a place in the desert, in the wilderness. Because there in the silence you will find the Holy Spirit whispering. The call of God for you to be restored to his walk, to your walk with him. In fact, what we have here, modeled, it seems to me, by Jesus, is the place of the Sabbath. The place of rest. When is your Sabbath? Sabbath isn't a place to run off and become a hermit. Sabbath is a place where ultimately you swing into the desert to rest. And then you swing back out into the mission field to live and to work for Christ. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place. Secondly, silence and listening God. Amongst other things, in the place of rest and solitude which Jesus takes them to, it is a place of reconnection to Jesus. It is only as we are silent and we hear the voice of God whisper again to us that we find grace and mercy. I never cease to be amused at myself where each morning as I come downstairs, how as I spend time with God in those mornings, I want to do so in silence, but I chuckle at myself because I sit back and the first things that come into my mind are, why is that light on? Why is that noise happening? And my mind is racing still and I'm thinking, when can I find silence? Even after a night's sleep. But these things are normal as we say thank you God for this, that and the other. Silence comes to our soul. As we lay before God our confession daily, our adoration, our intercession, as we bathe in the silence. If you've not shut up for weeks, why not try shutting up? If you've not been quiet for weeks, why not be silent? Thirdly, there is here an invitation in this scripture to pray and to be restored. And I want to talk to you very briefly as time begins to go about praying the daily office. I've talked to you about this several times this year. The saying of the office is something that we do morning, noon, and night. Why use words when, well, perhaps you could yatter your own? You know, some of you have your own models of being quiet with God. The trouble is, so many of us are used to yatta, 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 yatta. Just can't stop. And God's sitting there going, would you mind? Perhaps when you'd be quiet, I could get a word in. And that's the problem. The daily office allows us to come before him. I love what St. Benedict said, strangely enough, in the rule of St. Benedict in this program on BBC four, it says, a wise man is known by the fewness of his words. So the daily office gives us a regular structure to pray each day. We pray in the morning. It's not quantity that counts, it's quality. Spend some time in the morning. At midday, spend some time and stop, even if it's 2, 3, 4 minutes. And then in the evening, before you go to sleep, spend some time pausing and giving the day to God. This is what the daily office does. There's no time to go into this now, but if you want more information, ask somebody here in this church, or I can tell you about it afterwards. Fourthly and finally, there is the need for rhythm. As we get into this rhythm of saying the daily office, so we begin to expand our prayer life. We begin to bring to God different people in those daily office times. People, family, church, friends, wider friends, neighbours, overseas workers, pastors, organisations. On Monday we're doing this. On Tuesday we're doing that. On Wednesday we're doing that. You decide. You decide. That's how it goes. And we bring to things that we bring people and situations to God as we pray in rhythm. And rhythm gives us something that will take us the distance. You know, I grew up I was introduced to Jesus at the age of 16, and I was introduced to what was called the quiet time. It worked back in the 1970s and that 1980s, I guess. But you know, the problem with the quiet time is it induces guilt, it seems to me. What the daily office does is it gives you that rhythm. Okay, I stop at midday, I stop it in the evening, stop in the morning, and so forth. I commend that to you. So in these next few weeks, before Christmas, we are going to be revisiting the discipline of prayer. God delights to hear us as our Father. It is only by being prayerful as a people that this storm that we're going through in our culture will make sense. Otherwise, if you're on your own, if you're not praying, the tide of secularism, the tide of humanism, which is sweeping our nation, will get you. If you're not anchored into God, if you're not anchored into a prayer life, eventually you become lukewarm. Eventually you become watered down. And faith will gradually leave and depart. We are a praying church, but I want us to raise our game. We've seen some huge answers to prayer this year. When the church is prayerful, we will grow. We step where the Spirit wants us to tread when we pray. When you pray, God will miraculously move in your life, your family, in our church, our community. When we show that we're not bothered, we won't pray. We deny the opportunity of the miraculous. And you know, just as I finish, my phone here pings up and reminds me that in 10 minutes' time, it will be time to say the daily office. Irony.